Good morning. My name's Kirk. I'm on the preaching team. How is everyone doing? It's good to see you. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would fill this place, fill our hearts and minds with what you have to say to each of us as individuals. We are your people. This is your time. We yield to your spirit. We seek and desire your lordship. Have your way in us, God. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We love you and we worship you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I couldn't have asked for a better setup, Cammie. That was like spot on. Okay, this is going to be called Prayer Secrets Part 2. Dan, we're going to change the name to the last one to Prayer Secrets Part 1. But I want to start off with sharing a story out of the book of John with a man named Nicodemus who came to Jesus one night. And if you don't know the story, I'll just tell you the paraphrase version. Nicodemus was a very respected religious leader. It was very controversial for him to be seen with or talking to Jesus. So he came in the dead of night when no one would be able to see that. And he has a very interesting conversation with Jesus. And he says to Jesus, he says, "We know, teacher, that you've come from God because no one could do the things that you're doing." And Jesus, instead of saying, "Oh, I'm so glad you're impressed with me. That's what I came to do, is to get your respect and admiration." He said, "Dude, you don't know what's going on unless you're born again. You can't even understand what I'm doing. You see me doing stuff, and you know it's awesome, but you don't know what's going on because of the condition of your spirit." I had a Nicodemus moment about 2 weeks ago. I was at an event. It was a business conference, and it wasn't a Christian event, but there was the man who leads it is a Christian. And so there was a lot of faith and kingdom of God on display. And this man came from Massachusetts, and he told me, he goes, "What's up with all this God stuff? Are they going to keep talking about God the whole time?" And he said, "Up in Massachusetts, you don't talk about God in public. You will be physically assaulted." And he used colorful language. And the next day, we sat next to him again. And this time, it was even more on display. There were scriptures up on the screen. And me and my wife and our daughters were there. And Amy and her daughters were there. And this guy was having a surreal experience because he was at a business event that, unlike anything he'd ever been at before, he's encountering people who live and talk differently. And he's being touched. And he doesn't know how to process it. And so he's like Nicodemus. He's bumping into the kingdom. He's like, "What is that? I see something. I don't know what it is. I'm experiencing it, but I don't understand what this is." And in the course of the conversation, we found out he had some stuff going on at home, so he's going to have to leave a day early. We asked if we could pray for him, and we asked if we could pray for the situation. And he said, "Well, how do you do that?" He had grown up, he claimed to be of Catholic faith, but he had no idea. He didn't even understand the words that I was using to ask him what could we pray for. And then when we prayed for him, afterwards he goes, "Where did you learn that?" And he had tears in his eyes. And when he left, he was giving us hugs and saying, "I love y'all." And now we're friends. And he lives in Boston, and I met him one time. I'm going to come back to his story at the end, but I'm going to tie into that. And I want to share some, I'm going to be talking about secrets that will help you pray and build your relationship with God. For starters, I want to give you one word. When you see this book, we call it the Bible, I'm going to give you one adjective to describe what this entire book is about. Just one word. It's about relationship. Relationship, I have never taken the time to look up the meaning of the word relationship. But I did this time, and I was like, "Oh my gosh, this is perfect." Relationship, the way in which two or more concepts, objects, or people are connected, or the state of being connected. And if you think about it, everything in life boils down to and is affected by relationships. When you understand the relationship between positive and negative magnetic attraction, you can start to understand electronics and electricity. When you understand acids and bases, you can understand chemistry and how to solve problems or create problems using chemistry. When you look at the relationship between men and women, males and females, adults and children, husbands and wives, that's how we make sense of the world. That's how we start to appreciate and understand the value of each individual thing and how it relates to other things. That's how we make sense of our entire world. So This book is about relationship. It's a relationship between God and his creation, between us and him, between us and each other. And when you start to think about it from that standpoint, it really starts to make sense in a whole new way. And I want to give you, there's two keys, and I've said this before, but there's two keys that if you'll start to study these things, these two concepts, they will begin to unlock the Bible for you in ways that you've never known before. And the first is understanding the kingdom of God. Now, some of you may know that that's my favorite subject. I'm going to talk a little bit about it today, but I'm going to talk about it in the sense of how it unlocks understanding that will help you pray and connect with God better. The other key is the purpose and the role of the Jewish people. Understanding those two keys begins to unlock Scripture like a combination lock, and it brings out treasures that you've never seen before. So today I'm going to be talking about the kingdom of God, how it can help you understand what the Bible has to say about prayer, and therefore can help you build your relationship with God through prayer. Before we can talk about the kingdom of God, I need to give you a couple of quick points about what kingdom means. It's such a big subject, I could talk to you about it for hours, but I'm just going to give you a few little data points. First, it's a form of government. It is not a religion. It has nothing to do with religion. Anytime you think about the Bible or God or the kingdom as religion, throw it out. Anytime you talk to someone who thinks about God and they react as like it's religion, hey, bro, I can't fix you right now. We don't have time, but I'm going to tell you, it's not about religion. Secondly, it's not a destination. It's not a location that we're trying to get to. It's not some place in the future or in another realm. The kingdom of God, this is Kirk's definition, is the supernatural, extremely normal, ongoing, right now reality, relevant, practical reality of who he is, what he's doing, what he says is right, and what he wants to do and say to you and through you. That's the kingdom of God. Here's something else. It's available now. It's not a future reality. It's actually a right now reality. It was the first and the last thing that Jesus talked about in his public ministry. If you're going to start a marketing campaign or build a new business, you're going to start off with a big bang and you're going to go out and say the most important thing first. Hey, this is who we are and this is what I'm about. That's what Jesus did. His first words were, change the way you think after you hear what I'm about to say, because my Father's kingdom is here now. The last thing he talked about, recorded in the first book of Acts on his earthly ministry, was the kingdom. And lastly, the kingdom was introduced in Genesis in the very first chapter, before even the Jews were introduced and before the New Testament was written. My point is, the kingdom is a big subject. It is all throughout Scripture. It is the fabric that is interwoven into every chapter and every verse. And when you start to understand it, it's like understanding how skeletons keep our body together. It forms a structure. Now, the challenge with the kingdom of God is it is a disruptive and different, it's a foreign concept to the way that we think. It requires your intentional effort to dive into it, to dig into it, to understand it. The good news of the kingdom is that it's not based on your ability. And within the message is the capability to respond to the message. It's a mystery. We don't have time to talk about that today. But there's so many aspects about God's kingdom that make it good news. But I want to talk about the disruptive aspect of it. I love disruptive technologies. In my professional life, I've been involved with a number of disruptive technologies. And a disruptive technology is something that comes in and turns an entire experience or paradigm upside down. Cell phones were a disruptive technology. The first real modern disruptive technology was the automobile. And it was so disruptive, it put lots of people out of business who made horses and buggies. So much so that the manufacturers of the horse and buggies tried to go to Congress to make it illegal to make cars at one point. When you bring a disruptive technology to market, there are forces that will be offended and they will be opposed to what you're trying to do. There are many disruptive technologies, even in the medical field, that the medical establishment fights against. I know of one man who had prostate cancer and was able to reverse it by taking a natural compound that someone shared with him. And when he went to the doctor, they said, what are you doing? Nobody gets over this. I told this story because it seems surreal. It's even scary to tell about it because it sounds like, oh, that's not the way things work. Sometimes God uses natural remedies to bring solutions. The cool thing about God's kingdom is creation. Is he's hidden treasures everywhere throughout it. This man, I was going to start off with telling a testimony, and I apologize for getting this out of order. But we received a text message yesterday from a friend who was going to be here at church today, and she wasn't able to make it. But she said, Angie told her, we've got healings and all kinds of awesome things going on in her church. And she said after she got that text message, this massive problem that she had been facing in her back disappeared, and all the pain was gone. Just by hearing about what God's doing in this place. So God's got treasures and solutions in the natural realm, and he's got them in the supernatural realm. The bottom line is God didn't create us to be sick or hurting or broken. He created us to be whole. The relationship got broken, though, and bad stuff happened, and God instituted a plan to fix it. That's what this is all about. We don't glorify anything above him. We don't glorify natural solutions. We don't put our trust in them. We appreciate them, and we recognize when God... We can appreciate medical solutions, scientific solutions. I've been blessed and received care from doctors that I'm very thankful for. But we don't elevate anybody or anything into a place of authority over our lives in any arena. But that's how the kingdom of God, it is so disruptive and it is so offensive to the kingdom of darkness, or to the, it's not even a kingdom, it's the powers of darkness, that is for how do I say this? It's a life and death issue. It really is. And because it's not based on our ability, it does require our yes. It requires our agreement, our response. And our responsibility is not to be able to do or to become something that we're not. Our responsibility is our ability to respond. It's the one thing that God's given us that we have the freedom to choose to keep or to give back to him. So your responsibility is not about your ability, it's your ability to respond. So I'm going to break one little rule that we're not supposed to break. I'm going to use an example from a movie. You won't even know it, but it was Denzel Washington in a movie called Deja Vu, and they developed this technology where they could see 4 days into the past, and they could, it's 4 days in the past or 4 days in the future. I think it's 4 days in the future. And they could tell when a crime was, and then they figured out they could send him to the future. And he's got this one line that gives me chills every time I think about it, because he's living between this tension of knowing what's going to happen and trying to prevent it to save people's lives. But he seems like a lunatic when he's coming into their world 4 days early and telling them things that are about to happen. And he asked this question. He said, if you had something to tell someone that you knew they wouldn't believe, but it was life or death, basically, I don't remember the exact words, what would you do? And the person said, I would try. And then later on in the movie, he asked that same person that same thing, and they said, they asked it. But my point is, that's how I feel about the kingdom of God. It is so disruptive. It is so upside down. And I really feel like the body of Christ has been living like Cinderella, an orphan with an estate and an inheritance that has been denied through deception. I'm not talking about our body. I'm talking about the body of Christ overall. So I laughed during Cammie's giving message because Matthew 13:44 was the verse that I was going to refer to today, and where Jesus used a very simple parable to describe the kingdom. This is one of my favorites. He said, it's like a treasure hidden in a field that a man discovered, and when he did, he covered it back up, and then he went and sold all that he had so that he could go and buy that field. So there's five secrets that come out of that little parable. First off, treasure exists. Whether or not you see it, there are things hidden, of value that are hidden. So treasure exists. It is hidden. Therefore, it must be looked for. It requires intentionality. It must be legally acquired. There's a process to possess it. Just because you know something exists doesn't mean you have access to it. Just because you have access to it doesn't mean you've possessed it. So just because you don't know doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. And just because you do know doesn't mean that it's you're benefiting from it. Finally, the word treasure comes from the same Greek root word that means, well, it's, I don't know if I can pronounce it, but it's thesaurus. Does anybody know what a thesaurus is? It means a collection. This is the Greek definition out of the Strong's dictionary. A storehouse of treasure, including treasured thoughts stored up in the heart and mind. It is the same root word for the English term thesaurus, which refers to a storehouse, a treasure of synonyms. It also means literally a receptacle for valuables. Now, this is the book that I used my senior year in high school. It's the only academic class that I ever got a 100 on. I worked my tail off for the scariest teacher I ever had because I fell in love with her. Not romantically, but I appreciated her. I was like, she was a lawyer teaching high school, and she was tough as nails, and she had the most poker face. I mean, she like hardly ever smiled. She looked like the mom from Throw Mama from the Train. I mean, she just looked mean, but she was super soft on the inside, and she taught me how to write. My first English class in college, the professor said, "Where did you learn how to write?" Like saying, "You know how to write. Where did you learn how to write?" Well, I learned how to use this my senior year to write my senior paper. I wrote it and rewrote 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 it. For 6 months, I worked on it. That was our assignment, was to learn how to write and to work on it. And I got 16 A pluses. It was amazing. So treasure, a collection of valuable things. It doesn't necessarily mean coins or money or physical, like what we would think of in this world. So I've got three examples of treasure. This is one. I've got this little metal box. Without interacting with it, you have no idea what's inside it. If you were to come up here and pick it up and shake it, you would hear something metallic in there. But still, without being able to see it, you wouldn't know what's inside it. I've got another treasure. This is a box of rocks from Cammy and David's wedding. It says, "Thanks for coming, the stones." It looks like little golden rocks, but they're actually chocolates. So if you love chocolate, this is a treasure. You could spread this on the ground, on the gravel, and walk right over and not know what these really were. So treasures are not always aggregated. Sometimes they're spread out, and you have to learn how to pick them up and collect them. That's what studying scripture, that's what renewing our mind is like. When we get a thought, when we get a revelation, when we get a word, and we put that in our storehouse, and it accumulates. So I'm sharing those points because Jesus used treasure as a specific example of explaining what God's kingdom was like. We've got to learn how to treasure hunt if we're going to enter in and experience his kingdom. The ultimate treasure is God's kingdom, and it's a treasure of relationship. Like any strong, healthy relationship, it doesn't happen by accident or evolution. It requires intentional effort. So if I told you, if I asked you to come up here and to pick one of these treasures, and you didn't know any of the things that I just told you, which one would you pick? Say what? The metal box. Sabat is a smart man. Well, if I told you that whatever's in this box was available to whoever's the first person to come up here and get it, what would you do? You'd have to really believe me to come up here and get it. Somebody's taking forever. You disqualified. Nayeli gets it. She's not family. Doesn't apply to family and friends. Okay, wait. There's more. Because you chose wisely, this is actually a more valuable treasure for two reasons. I can create wealth with this. But hidden in here is something else. So you can't have the book. When you find what's hidden in there, it's yours, along with what's in the box. So I'll get the book back from you after church. You've got to be willing to go after the treasure. You've got to be willing to look foolish. You've got to be willing to be inconvenienced. You've got to be willing to say, whenever it shows up, I'm going to take it. Treasure doesn't schedule itself. It doesn't make an appointment and say, I will be here at this day and time. Please be ready to receive me. You've got to be willing and able to act. You've got to be willing to respond. Words are like suitcases. You can carry them, but it doesn't mean that you own them or you even know what's inside. And even if you did, if you don't own them, they're not yours. You're just a carrier of them. God's kingdom grows and expands and transmits and travels through words. All of God's treasure are hidden in his word. So we're going to talk about prayer. The word prayer means an exchange of wishes. How many times have you prayed and nothing has happened, or you felt like nothing has happened? How many of you know that it's possible to have prayer that results in nothing? The Bible says the effective prayer of a righteous person avails much. So the opposite is also true. The ineffective prayer of a righteous person or the ineffective prayer of an unrighteous person will not avail anything. Prayer, I want you to keep that concept in mind. Prayer is exchanging wishes. It's sharing what's on your heart with him and hearing what's on his heart. Now, in my last message, I'm going to recap just a couple things. We're not going to go over it all, but we talked about Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And the way that I paraphrased that verse was, bring the thing before the king with thanksgiving. The verse says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, let your requests, it means the things that really matter to you, that are on your heart, be made known to God. But before that, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything that matters to you, through prayer, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, that means you can't even imagine how awesome his peace is, will guard. Think about like a UFC fighter or a military guard protecting your heart and mind through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what his peace does. I want to talk about two things that you might be missing out. First off, thanksgiving is not, thank you, God. It's not just saying thank you. It's not etiquette. It's not manners. It's not being polite. The actual word means to thank him for his grace. It's something that you can only do after you've already had this exchange of, Father, what's on your heart? What do you have to say about my world and my territory, my jurisdiction? This is what's on my heart. These are the things that are really concerning me. I lay them at your feet, and I'm thanking you now for the grace to leave them at your feet and to do only what you lead me to do and say after this interaction, this transaction. That's the thanksgiving that word is talking about. But I realized something when I was thinking about that verse, be made known to God. Doesn't that sound contradictory? Like, doesn't God know everything? Why do we have to make anything known to him if he's God? I mean, God knows everything. Understanding how kingdom works will help you unlock that little secret. Because see, in God's kingdom, he created the earth to be a territory where his kingdom would expand. And I don't have time to go into it right now, but kings' honor and authority and integrity are based on their word. And you can only have authority by submitting to a higher authority. Who's God going to submit to other than himself? There's no one. He has to honor his own word above his name. If he lies, he dies. So God said, I'm going to make the earth and I'm going to give man jurisdiction. He cannot violate that word. Because of that, there are a set of laws and there's a set of obligations that he has to uphold because of what he said he was going to do. We're flying really high right now. But think about this. If a king goes into another king's territory uninvited, that's called a what? An invasion. If God has made man the king of this realm, and his authority was to come through being submitted to God, the king in heaven, but he rebelled, man still has the permission to manage the earth, but not the ability. He gave that ability to the one whom he submitted to, which was the enemy. So God has a certain amount of restrictions on what he can do and how he can do it because of the way he set things up. It requires our response of faith to hear him from heaven and say, okay, Lord, come into my realm, come into this world, come into my life, come into my heart, save me. That's what it means to make it known to him. He already knows the information, the details, but when you make it known to him that you are requesting his intervention, and then you are by faith saying, I leave this at your feet and I thank you for your grace to do what I could never do. The word grace means power and ability. It's not something you deserve or could do on your own. It's something God gives to you that you don't deserve, but it's more than just something you don't deserve. It's God's power to do something. So that's what it means to make known things to God that might be making you anxious. So anything that's making you anxious, you can stand on that verse. If you think about those concepts, there's a way to let go of that anxiety. He doesn't tell you to just do it out of like moral, like just don't be anxious. No, he gives, this is the way that you do it. There's a legal process to go through. Secondly, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. I saw a pattern in this verse that I'd never seen before. All. In all your ways, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. All your. Now, what this verse does not mean, and what I believe that we have been robbed by thinking it means, is what does the meaning of the word acknowledge? It doesn't mean have a bumper sticker on your car and acknowledge that you're a Christian. It doesn't mean wear a cross and acknowledge that Jesus is real. It doesn't mean say, okay, you know, if the Lord wills, it's not just acknowledging that he existed. You know, I acknowledge that Alan is in the room. When I acknowledge Alan, I say, Alan, do you have a word? Could you have any advice you can speak on this issue or a topic? You ask God to speak. So don't trust in your own heart, in your own understanding, and in all your ways. Ask him to come in to speak, to have a place of authority. And then he will direct your paths. But you still have to choose to follow. So that's prayer secret number two. Now, the Lord's Prayer. How many times in society do you use the word hallow? Other than in October? How many of you even know what it means? Halloween, Hallow's Eve, hallowed be thy name. We say these words and we're like, what does that mean? The word hallow means to set apart, to be made known for, to be remembered for who you are. So Hallow's Eve is remembering the dead so that they're not forgotten. But hallowing God's name is more than just remembering him. It is doing that thing of saying, okay, I'm placing you in the highest place. You are the authority. You are the one that I submit to. You're the one that leads me and I follow. Hallowed be. Okay, now we just found a pattern in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Y'all ready? We're going to go on a treasure hunt right now. We're going to look for another pattern. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. What's the pattern? Your. The first half of the Lord's Prayer is your, him. It's not about us, but it's not without us. The Lord's Prayer is known by many people, but they say it like it's a poem. Hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will. It's got a nice cadence to it. You know, but when you think about it at a granular level, the first three phrases are about him. So we're starting a conversation acknowledging who he is, where we are, and we're starting off with the perspective of this is about what you want. What's on your heart? How do you want your kingdom to look like? What will our world look like when your kingdom invades here? See, one of the things I forgot to mention is that kings get glory when they get other people to look and act and resemble them, to submit to their authority and their influence. Kings don't get glory when you come to live with them. They get glory when you live like them. Religion tells us that the whole goal, and this is why all religions argue with each other, is they're arguing about a future reality and what you need to do now to avoid a bad future reality. And it's based on what you can do to make yourself right and to fix what's wrong. That's religion. Relationship is, what has he done that you could never do for yourself, that all you need to do is hear it and receive it and believe by faith? And when we say yes to him, we're saying, I'm putting you first. What is on your heart? What do you have to say about my world where I am? See, the meaning of the word church was first put together by the Greeks, but it was first put into practice by the Romans. And the closest thing that you and I have today in our world that would make sense for the word church, as it was originally intended, is Congress or the Senate. A senator is someone who's elected in our world. They're elected, but they go and they go to the government headquarters. They receive orders, and then they come back and they extend their influence. We send senators to expand our influence. But in that, the ecclesia, the word for church, in that concept, in that time, was Caesar was Lord. He had a Senate of people that he selected, and then they would go and they would extend his will in their territories. That's what kingdom, that's how kingdom operated. That was the original concept. So, the last secret that I'm going to point out today in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. That follows, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you don't understand the Jewish history and the backstory of all of Scripture, you won't know what daily bread means. Because to a Greek mindset, they didn't have an experience with daily bread, but the Jews did when they were being formed as a nation. If you don't know the story, I'll tell it to you quickly. They were in the wilderness. They had just left bondage in Egypt after 400 years. They are wandering around in the wilderness without food or water. And God had a plan, but their attitude stunk. And the way that they asked for things was, you're not providing. You just brought us out here to die. They were really testing God. But God provided, the way he provided bread was, he said, I'm going to give you bread 6 days a week. And on those 6 days, you go out and you get enough for you and your family for that day only. Don't get more. So on the first 6 days, they were to get a certain amount. And the first 5 days, they were to get a certain amount and nothing more. On the sixth day, they were to get a double portion, because on the seventh day, they were not to go out and get anything. What he was teaching them is, it's not the bread that's your provision. It's what I've said to you is your provision. So when you learn to follow my voice and put it into practice with these natural things, that's how you're going to receive from me in my realm. And my realm's going to impact you in your realm. Now, here's the thing. The word manna means, what's that? And the word daily bread is the only time the word is used in Scripture is in this is in the Lord's Prayer. And it literally means the thing, that which we sub, that we exist off daily. That which sustains us on a daily basis. And if you think about it, that's what my friend was experiencing. He was going, what's that? Like, y'all look different. Like, we were living, he was seeing daily bread on display in our lives. He didn't have words for it, but he knew that it was real. And he was like Nicodemus saying, I see something that I don't understand. And, you know, it was in preparing for this the last message that God freed me from something. I used to get really stressed. I have a pastor's heart. I want people to understand things. And God showed me that people that are not born again, if you try to explain things and teach things to people that are not born again, you're wasting your time and frustrating yourself. It doesn't mean don't love them. We minister the kingdom. We put it on display, but we don't need to try to explain it to them. But to believers, understanding the kingdom is your inheritance. And that is the treasure that God has for us. So dominion and authority are available to you. You can have it back. You were born and created to have dominion over creation. But authority comes through a specific relationship. Again, this is all about relationship. Authority comes through submitting to authority. And that's why the first part of the Lord's Prayer is your. When we get that right, now we're in a place to receive our. But here's the last thing I want to ask you. When was the bread given? And when was it received? It was given when God put it on the ground. It was received when they went and picked it up. God's word is given when he speaks to us. but it is received when we take hold of it and we go and we chew on it and we practice talking about it and we think about it and we meditate on it and we don't let it go and we hold on to it. That's when our daily bread is received. So I believe that the body of Christ is bumping into things. And more, we're going to get more and more proficient, just like we're starting to see healing more and more in this house. God has more and more for us to enter into. But it's understanding that how a kingdom works will help you understand why and how prayer works and why sometimes prayers are ineffective and what you can do to have effective prayers. It doesn't mean you have a Christmas list and you start commanding God to give you things. It means you start entering into a level of intimacy where you lay your life down at his feet and you trust him to come into your world and to do what you could never do. But at the same time, he starts to do things and invite you into experiences that you could never even imagine asking him for. Like a friend hearing through a text message that healings were occurring in this house and she received it in her house. She's a believer, but we didn't need to lay hands. We didn't even need to minister specifically. Like Peter walking and his shadow falling on someone and they get healed. That's the kind of stuff that God has. That's our inheritance. That's our treasure. That's why we need to be willing to go after it. Let it invade your world. Let it inconvenience you. Let it make you uncomfortable. Don't demand that it pre-schedule an appointment and come to you on your terms. Know that it exists and be willing to go after it. Last thing I want to show. Dan, would you put that picture up? Some of you may know what this is, but don't blurt it out. But if you know what this is, just raise your hands and tell me what you know what it is. This is a physical representation in our world of the difference between two kingdoms. The lit up area is South Korea. The area right above it is North Korea. Two different governments on display in real time. This image is taken at night. I'm only saying this because of the date that we're standing on. But there's a really sad statistic that majority of Christians don't believe that they need to vote. And this is not about politics, but who we elect is who makes laws. There's a large percentage of 18 to 30-year-olds that believe that there are 72 genders. Where did they learn that? In the school system. Who allowed that to happen in the school system? The laws. Who allowed those laws to be put into place? The leaders. Who allowed those leaders to get put into place? The citizens. If you don't believe that God cares about politics, he doesn't care about parties and fractions, but he does care about families. He does care about male and female. He does care about life. He does care about truth. He does care about purity. He does care about many things that... Amen. I just encourage you to go vote. Esther was standing before the king and she could have lost her life. And she had a choice to make. And she essentially said, why do I need to go do anything? And her uncle, who was coaching her, said, just because you choose not to vote doesn't mean you didn't vote. That's what he said in our language. So if you don't vote, don't think that you didn't. You did. And we all have a responsibility to take that seriously. So that is a picture of two kingdoms on display. And that's what the kingdom of light, that's what God's kingdom looks like to the kingdom of darkness. My friend was in that world looking at a light, a world full of light. And there's a cost and a price. And the time is now. So whether it's voting or saying yes to the Lord, like Cammie was talking about, in every single area of your life, say yes, press in, know the treasure exists. Just because you don't go looking for it, doesn't mean it wasn't yours. But if you don't go looking for it and you choose not to go possess it, it will not be yours. Father, thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the healings that are occurring. Thank you for this house. Thank you, Lord. We are a people that says yes. Convict us, speak to us, and show us how and where and when and what we can do to put you on display with accuracy, authority, and integrity. We love you. We want all that you have for us, and we want you to be glorified. We want you to be known for who you are. We want your name to be hallowed above all others. In Jesus' name, let it be in our lives. Amen.